Sarah is kind of new to us. She just joined us for the first time last week. We're so happy you're here, Sarah. And then my very good friend, Rod and Joanne Paradise are here, so we're glad you're here. We hope you guys have a chance to meet each other because we'll do a little bit of prophetic practice in the end. And if you miss out on the opportunity to do it, I think you're going to, like, it'll be a bummer. I got to have a coffee, an unexpected coffee with a couple of gals this week. And we had this great conversation. It was kind of an unexpected, like I was going to the bathroom and gonna leave, and then, you know, like I stayed for 2.5 more hours. Huge surprise, right? And we got to have this great conversation, and as we were having this conversation, I felt like the Lord was giving me insight into what was happening with one of these gals with her work. And I said, hey, I'm practicing hearing from the Lord. Would you mind if I practice with you? And she said, no. And so I got to give this very specific word, and I got to take a really great risk, which I was super grateful for the chance to do it. And she says, well, you need to really keep practicing, because that was like right up, you know, nail on the head, which was really fun. So that's not like a huge surprise. What was really fun was that I said, okay, now it's your turn. And they were like, and I said, no, seriously, it's your turn. And they said, well, I don't know if I hear from God that way. And I said, the Lord gave me a promise that everybody who practiced the prophetic with me always will hear his voice. That's the promise I have. And so I pulled a water bottle that was sitting on the table and I said, here's a water bottle, look at it, look at me, and give me a word. And they did. And she goes, oh, that was so easy. And she goes, that was crazy, that was fun, that was really easy. And their word was like so right on, and it super blessed me. And so I love that we are a community where we get to really practice seeing what God sees, hearing what he hears, and agreeing with him in each other's life. And Christy, you got to have a fun experience of that this last weekend. So most of you know that Taylor, yay, woo-woo, and Darby, and Miss Christy, and me, and Lindsay, and her daughter, Ava, got to go to Sean Cook, that would be Graham Cook and Sean Bowles, two separate people. We got to go to his conference. And so at the end, we had people coming up to us going, would you like a prophetic word? And we were like, yes, we would. And then we were like, hey, would you like a prophetic word? And they were like, yes, we would. And so we got to practice, right? And it was awesome. It was amazing. And I think it's one of those times where you just get to, like, you just get to play and see how God wants to play with you. And one of the neat things that happened was, and did we get that video to come up, or we'll do it next week?
Next week,
okay. So while we're there, if you haven't met Sean, I will tell you that he totally freaked me out, and I thought he was a total crazy crackpot when I first saw his video. So if you go, like, Google him later, just to warn you, when I first saw him, I went, this guy's crazy. Because he would just stand in front, he says, is there somebody with the phone number? And he would, like, give a phone number. Or is this address mean something to somebody? And the name, you know, Hannah Lynn. And then she'd be like, I'm Hannah Lynn, and that's my address. And you're just going, okay, I see this on TV. and this is not Christian. And, but then he would give just an encouraging word from the Lord to these people. And I would feel the goodness in it and the encouragement in it. And so I watched a little bit more. And I realized that he wasn't this sideshow circus kind of thing. He was a guy who was just learning how to express God's love in the community, and this is the way that God was doing it through him. And it didn't fit my grid. Didn't fit my expectation of how it ought to be. And so I questioned it. But as I continued to watch him, I just couldn't deny the love of God in what he was doing. And it wasn't a show, and it wasn't arrogance. It was just goodness. And so I remember watching an interview with him. And he said, you know, people come to me almost every week asking, can I get this gifting that you have? And he says, oh, it's easy. I can give it to you right now. And they're like, really? Awesome. Because, you know, it's kind of a cool party trick. And he said, yeah, it's really, really easy. All you have to do is love people a lot. And if you love people really, really well, God will tell you everything. And he said, I have never yet had anybody not be disappointed with that answer. Because they were thinking it was some sort of thing, you know? And they didn't really want to engage with the level of love that might be necessary to kind of just knock somebody over with the goodness of God. And so I went, yeah, he's the real deal. So while we were at Sean Boltz, he was teaching kids how to hear the voice of God in their life, which is right. How many of us wish we'd grown up in that environment? I wished I'd grown up in that environment where I was learning how to hear God, because there's a lot of other voices that spoke into my life, right? There was voices of negativity, voices of discouragement, voices of peers.
Voices for my brothers.
Yes, this is true. This is true. We need a picture of
voices
that.
Voices I spoke to my brothers.
Right? Exactly. And I didn't know that God could speak to me and tell me how he saw me. And so the curriculum that Sean has created for kids is how to learn how to hear God's voice in your everyday situation, whether it's playing soccer or trying out for a play or just living everyday life. How do you hear what God is saying to you in your everyday life? Right? And that's so fun. So I'm so glad that we're exploring that curriculum, and we'll be starting that with Christy in February. But one of the things that he did in this large group was he then practiced, and he says, so I'm going to just share a name or share some piece of information, and then God has a word for that person. And he just does this because he loves us so much, and he wants us to know that he knows us intimately. And so the very first word, right, was, is there an Abraham from Arizona? And I almost fell out of the balcony. I'm like, who else is named Abraham from Arizona? I mean, I did. It was told, because I hear a parent. I'm like,
oh. So embarrassed.
Yeah, true story. True story also, I'm an idiot. So we will prove that next week when we show the video, because I tried to, yeah, it's hilarious, and it shows that I'm highly susceptible to suggestion. But it's a beautiful word. He shared an amazing word for Darby, and we caught a bunch of it on video because Christy is awesome. And so she grabbed my, yeah, so we're going to show that next week. And it's got surprise, and it's got a fun ending, and yeah, and no children were harmed in the filming of that video. So a parent just a little bit, but not, you know, it's okay. So we'll show that next week.
It was a word for Darby or Abraham?
It was a word for Abraham, but because Abraham wasn't there, he then also had a word for Darby.
That's so cool.
Yeah, it was pretty incredible. So we'll share that, and we'll put it up for you guys, and you guys will get to see it next week. So that'll be really fun. So,
yeah.
We get to do James.
We do get to do James.
So, speaking of like parents and embarrassing yourself, no, those two things don't necessarily go together. Because we're such an intimate group tonight, here's what's going to be fun. All right, ready? Oh, group participation. That's never awkward. I would like you to take a moment, and there are index cards in your buckets, and I would like you to think for a moment. So if you're a writer, write on your card one of your favorite memories with either of your parents. Yep, one of your favorite memories with either of your parents.
Can I do it with her parents?
Sure. He said, can you do it with her parents? Sure, you can. A favorite memory. You do not have to share this, but some people will share. Yeah, with one of your parents, one favorite memory. Doesn't have to be the favorite memory, just a favorite memory. All right, anyone ready to share already? Greg's gonna bring the mic. Not because we're so huge. Sweet. Okay, Greg's gonna share.
Every Saturday morning, my mom would make blueberry pancakes and eggs and sausage. And she did that every Saturday morning as long as I can remember. So that's one of my favorite memories of growing up.
That's good. He was highly dedicated to what he thought was your favorite pancake syrup.
We'll talk about that another time.
When I wanted a different pancake syrup, I was apparently like almost voted off the island. When she came, he had her favorite pancake syrup there, and she goes, oh, I think I'll take Ange's pancake syrup. And he was like, oh, I thought that was your favorite. She goes, I think it was probably because it was the cheapest. So he's been loyal to that brand for many, many years, and it's not a good brand, I'm just telling you. So he finally...
Things you learned from your parents.
Came over to the fun side of the island, the good syrup side of the island. That was really fun. That's how loyal he was to the memory of that. I love that. Okay, Christy.
So, growing up playing sports, I would frequently have team sleepovers, and one team sleepover, we decided to watch a scary movie, which it wasn't like super scary. It was like the Disney scary movies. I still can't handle scary movies. In any case, a bunch of us
isn't that like every Disney movie?
Yeah, right. So a bunch of us preteen girls were, huddled up on the couch watching this scary movie, and my parents checked out. You know, we're going to bed. Good night. Be safe. And so, 30 minutes later or so, a strange, scary man with a mask, with a nylon mask, comes bursting through the door, which is right next to the couch, screaming and yelling, and us girls jump about 20 feet to the other side of the room screaming, and my dad takes off the nylon mask from his face. That was my mother's mask. So he just was super fun that way, and just engaging with us. So it was a crazy, scary thing.
That's hilarious.
I just love his enjoyment of life.
That's good. Really good. Who else wants to share? Okay.
A couple years ago on my birthday, my dad took me out to the movies in North Scottsdale, which is a big deal because my birthday's in February. And for some reason, there was snow. In February in North Scottsdale, which is weird because, Arizona. And we had a snowball fight after the movie.
Aww.
That was really fun.
That's very fun. Yay. Okay. So one of the kiddos wanted to, so I'm all in on that.
Taylor.
We've never gotten to do this with having a meet here like this.
I have multiple.
Pick one, babe. Yeah, one. Sorry.
My birthday. Because there's times when at my last birthday, she would play the games with us, and she would give us ideas of scary games to play, and just really playful. So,
that's really good. Yay! Christy's her mom.
This isn't one of my favorites, but it's just one that I remember. This one, when I was hours born, a day alive. I don't know. My dad put me on one of his motorcycles, which is cool.
Yes, he did.
More of a me memory.
But it's neat that she remembers you telling her. Okay, Heather?
Yes.
Favorite memories growing up is my dad rides his bike all over the city. He lives in Chicago, and he made me a little seat for the back, and we would just ride around Chicago singing songs together, and we did that all the time, so it was good. And he'd sing some songs that had cuss words in them, and I'd leave them out.
That's hilarious.
And I was young enough to sit on the back of the bike, so small.
That's funny.
And your dad as well.
Anyone else? All right. So, these are really fun stories. And I knew that we would have these really great stories of one of our favorite memories with our parents. Because no matter what your relationship is with your parents, you're going to have those moments that are these precious times with them. And it's the best part of what you want to remember about them being your parent. And the Lord was bringing that to my mind as I was working through James. Yay, James, Jimmy, my love, who I used to really hate, but now I love him. Because I felt like he was wanting to kind of really help us engage with the kind of parent that he wants to be with us. Because all of James is the intention of separating religion from relationship with God. And if you would do that, honey,
sure.
Put it on the board, religion and spirit relationship. What James' intention here is, and I believe in contrast to what many, I have one of my favorite versions of the Bible here, but in the notes, how many of you guys were here for our first section on James? Okay. So I'll just give a tiny bit of background just to kind of catch us up together. James was the brother of Jesus. He was not a believer when Jesus was before the crucifixion. He had an encounter with Jesus after he was crucified. So post-resurrection, he connected with his brother and he became a believer after that. And so James is who wrote this book. At least that's what most people believe is the case. And so his relationship with Jesus as the Son of God really began after his resurrection. And what he's doing here is writing to fellow Jews that are scattered all across the nation, that are struggling with stepping out of their old way of relating to God into a whole new way of relating to God. And he isn't any different, because all of us are learning really how to step out of an Old Testament theology that we've kind of been taught significantly and into a New Testament theology, which is a living encounter with the risen Christ. And James is wanting to, in this book, bring us out of a place of religion and into a place of relationship. And he's separating light from dark. So if you put that, separating light from dark. He is not giving us a manual or a how-to. And so, unfortunately, one of my favorite versions of the Bible has in their notes, James is the perfect how-to manual. I mean, that's the quote. It's the how-to manual on how to live the Christian life. I mean, how many of you have maybe been raised in that or taught that? And I'm going to tell you that I just don't agree with that theory. I don't think that the Bible is at all effective as a how-to manual in anything. Because when we look at Scripture as an instruction on how to live the Christian life, it becomes religion. What it is instead is a mirror showing us who we really are and who we're not. How can I make that like more clear? It would be as if you as a parent or your parent were to put out on the table a letter, how to raise yourself. And then they never hung out with you. And you got up in the morning and you got a letter saying, how to raise yourself today. Here's how you be a good person. And all of us would call that child abuse, right? If a parent totally raised their kids, they were absent, never in the home, not really hanging out with them, not showing them how to do anything, not being with them, we would say, that's child abuse. But somehow, we've grown up with this idea that it's not God abuse, that he somehow sent us like a letter, how to grow up in relationship with me without me actually being active in the relationship. So the sign of a good parent is not the one who's going to send you a really great book on how to live the Christian life. A really great parent is one who will write things down that will help jog your memory. But when it comes to the how-to, they say, let me do that with you. Let me show you how to tie your shoes. Let me show you how to kick a soccer ball. Let me show you how to enjoy a scary movie. Let me do things. Let me sit down and eat with you. Let me be with you. Let me be with you. And that's the difference between relationship and religion, and that's what James is actually trying to separate. He's trying to separate and say, let me show you who you are and who you're not, so that out of a place of intimacy, God will show you how. I think that of all the people I mentor, and I'm very fortunate, I get to mentor a lot of people, the number one question that I get from people, does anyone know? How? What is happening in my life? What does this really mean? And then how do I do this differently? And I discovered a really long time ago, I have absolutely nothing to say to the how question. I have nothing to contribute to that. Because that is the part that God wants. He wants to do the how with us. How do I love my husband when he's not being, you know, not you, of course.
Me.
Not you. But how do I love my kids when I don't know what to do about the autism or the colic? How do I love a parent who has mental illness? How do I be a friend to someone who is no longer a friend to me? How do I love someone who has broken my heart? How do I do a business when I'm partnered up with someone who's unethical? All those things are the things where he's going, I don't want to tell you how. I want to live it with you. And James is just hammering at that perspective. But the version that we usually read, or the versions that we read, come from and are interpreted with the lens that this is an instruction manual. So when they're looking at the language and looking at the Greek, they will tend to interpret it in ways that give you directives on how to do things, when in fact those directives don't exist. Isn't that wild? So when you get to, what's so cool is that now with this kind of renaissance of scripture interpretation, now people have access, you know, via the internet to all of these documents that people didn't have. You used to have to fly and physically see all these documents yourself. You don't have to physically fly and see them all now. They scan them and put them online. And so these scholars are able to see what they were never able to see before. And so opinions have changed about what certain things mean. And we have now access to that research. So, I just would say this, purpose of scripture is not a how-to manual. It is really a revelation of our true identity. It has three purposes. It is that we are made by God. Our being made by God is revealed by Jesus, and it's enabled by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fun? So the agenda of the kingdom of heaven, and this is so fun, the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of God on earth, the rule and reign of heaven. That's the agenda, is to release, overcome evil with good. But this world system wants us to overcome evil with reason, logic, punishment, and retribution. And James is hitting right at those core themes. So how did I kind of connect that? It's really fun. I was watching a legal show a couple of weeks ago, and you know how like they have those clips at the beginning of a, you know, shows, and they're like, you know, is it a perfume commercial or is it a new drama? You know, like not sure until the end. But it is totally, it's like random images, not connected. Darby was showing me a video about this. It's a perfume commercial, or it's a new drama. So they had in this legal show this picture, you know, threw it up for a couple seconds, and it's Lady Justice, right? You've seen her, you know, holding two scales with the blindfold. And the Lord said, look at that picture of Lady Justice. And I was like, yeah, okay, it's Lady Justice. And he goes, I want you to look at how Lady Justice connects with James. And I was like, that is the most random connection. You've got to be kidding. But he kind of just kept stirring my heart. And so I started doing some research on Lady Justice. Anybody done any of that yet? Has anybody looked into it? It's so good. Have you looked into it yet?
Yes.
It's so good. It's going to, well, we're going to talk more about it next week because we're just going to blow it right open because it's just woven through every section of James, because judgment and justice, retribution, the law, and the goodness of God is what James is addressing. And our symbol of justice is every element of it is revealed through James. It's really, really fun. I had no clue. And so this love affair that I had with the content in James, all the pieces started to thread together that I never thought threaded together. I felt like the Lord was just going, now all of these individual segments, now let me run them and thread them together. Let me show you what this really has to do with, you know, those major questions of why bad things happen to good people. What's really happening in the earth? Is the Lord really engaged injustice in the earth? Whose responsibility is it? Who's really in control of the earth? I mean, like, it's yikes. So yeah, we're like actually gonna go there. I love it. Okay, so if you look at James through the lens that we're not looking at the scripture to tell us how to live the life with God, but instead we look at scripture and say scripture is to reveal to us who we really are and who we are not, it changes the way we read it. It doesn't change the language. I mean, it doesn't change what was originally written. It just changes the way you perceive what's written. Let me give you an example that I gave this 2 weeks ago, and I'll do it real quick, and then we're gonna run into the next section of James. But anyone know how James starts out? Is it like ring any bells? Count it all joy if you experience hardships or trials or suffering. Like, that's, yay, let's do that. Let's count it all joy. Because you know that if you suffer and endure trials, it will produce patience. Patience in time will prove that you are perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
right? It's like, that's a total, like, let's cross-stitch it on the pillow, for sure, quote. It's not, actually. So, I had a really cool experience. I have a really great guy, his name is Francois, and he wrote this Mirror Bible because he believes scripture is really a reflection of who we are and who we're not. And when I read that, I went, what I feel like the Lord has taught me about scripture is actually like somebody else who's a scholar believes the same thing. In fact, it was such a joy to read his, because I don't claim to be a scholar in scripture, and I'm not professionally trained. I'm not gonna pretend to be, and I'm not gonna be the googly trained, you know, the Google trained like scholar of scripture. I wanna be, but I won't be, because the Lord said that's not who I am. So instead, what I do is I spend time in scripture, and then I let the Holy Spirit just like lead me through my life, and then it pops open for me. And it's not necessarily a great way to teach scripture, but it's a great way to live scripture. So when God asked me to speak on James, I was really excited because I feel super confident in being able to talk about the winds that are in scripture that just open up and change the way you think and feel about everything. When I read that first passage, count it all joy when you suffer, what I used to traditionally believe that the Lord would, or that people perceived that to mean was, you know, be happy when you experience really bad things because it makes you patient and it makes you better and it makes you good. You're not really complete and perfect because that's not going to happen until after you die. So that was kind of a misquote, but we'll just, you know, we'll just kind of, you know, so that you'll be really, really great, right? Is that, like, anybody have a different interpretation than that? So I felt like when the Lord shifted it for me, he said, this isn't really what this means. So let me open it for you. And he said, let joy be your guide. Let joy lead you in all difficulties and circumstances. And the cool thing is you can't fake joy. You can't fake it. You either have it or you don't have it. So let joy land inside of your difficult circumstances, and it will guide you through the difficulty. And then your own patience will prove to you that you are perfect and complete in Christ, lacking nothing here on earth. So I thought, you know, I'm kind of crazy. That interpretation of James, it's a little bit different. And last week I felt the Lord say, I want you to preach that. Let's do it. And I was like, okay, I'm going to share it from my personal experience. This is my experience with this passage. I didn't have my mirror word. And I actually had never looked at what he had written in James. I had never seen it before. So I ordered my new one, and I got it on Sunday. So preached on Saturday, got my one on Sunday, and
that's
opened it.
True.
Oh.
It arrived Saturday, but I didn't get it out of the mailbox until after you got home.
So I was shaking in my shoes, you know, because I'm going, I'm taking a leap. In fact, I didn't know how many people listened to my message, but apparently quite a few people listened to the message online. How crazy is that? And so I got some feedback, and I had a really good friend who is closer to a scholar than I am, and she goes, that was a really rich message. And she goes, and it really challenged me. And she goes, I am still unwrapping what was in that message. And I'm like, really? She goes, that was such a different take on that passage. It's still like settling inside of me. And she goes, but you know what? I looked it up in the Greek. And she goes, and you're right. And I'm like, what do you mean I'm right? And she goes, it actually says, let joy be your commander in chief, like a military officer. Let it command you in the midst of difficult situations. And I was like, really? And from when I read, my good friend Francois, who's a scholar, who's been a scholar for 30 years, and he writes a paraphrase of scripture, not a literal translation, so he has a paraphrase. He says, James 1, 2, he says, temptations and contradictions come in different shapes, sizes, and intervals. Their intention is always to suck you into their energy field. However, my brothers and sisters, your joy in who you know you are leads you out triumphantly every time. So he said, your joy leads you. I'm like, ah. He says, and joy isn't something that you can fake. I'm like, what? It is the fruit of your agreement with God and what you know to be true about who you are. And your patience is the proof that results in the persuasion in the midst of what seems like constant contradiction. I started to read that and I started to cry, because here's a guy who has spent 30 years as a scholar of scripture, and I am a housewife and a mom hanging out with God, having the Holy Spirit teach me about what scripture really means. So I went out to Greg's office and I was kind of like this. He's like, is it good or bad? And I'm like, it's really, really good. He goes, okay, one of those. And I'm like, Francois spent 30 years researching the group to understand what many of these passages might mean through the lens of not performance, but relationship. And I am a housewife and a mom who had the Holy Spirit teach me, and we both landed in the same place. What that says to me is that the Holy Spirit is our guide in all things. And the Holy Spirit is trustworthy to lead us and correct us and to show us truly, truly, even in the midst of language that's hard to understand and might lead us in the opposite direction. Because I'm telling you, the way I currently read that passage from, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, let joy be your guide or your leader. It says, count it all joy when you suffer. It means be happy when things are bad. And that doesn't help, does it? Be happy when things are bad. I talked about not taking the packages. I received a great text from your husband. Thanks, that was really, really fun. So we're going to continue on. Because the beauty of James is that he's really wanting to unlock for us some of the mysteries that have kept us down. And he is not giving us a how to raise yourself in 10 easy steps. He is giving us a window into our relationship and our great adventure with God. In fact, anybody know what being a command center parent is? Has anybody heard that phrase? Joanna, right. So there's a phrase for this. It's called command center parenting. It's the kind of parent that I would have been if I hadn't had an autistic child. The command center parent is the parent who keeps doing what they're doing and commands to the different people and tells them what they need to do. Go get your shoes, get your lunch, don't forget to brush your hair, blah, 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 you know. And they keep doing what they're doing, and then they just command from wherever they are in the house and what they're doing. Okay, did you forget this? Did you get that? Grab that, blah, blah, you know. Because you're the commander, you're the center, and everyone else needs to, like, follow instructions. You're laughing, right? I know, right? So this is the parent, this is the parenting style I would have chosen, not knowing that there were any other options, right? We all got to get things going. We all got to keep things moving. This is how you parent.
I'm a fan of this style, by the way.
You are a fan of this style. You don't see anything. What's not to love?
You just,
right?
Yeah, just, yeah.
Command, yeah. Yeah. So, but when you have a child with autism, you can't give directions that are verbal and have them do anything. So you have to stop doing what you're doing. And you get to buckle the seatbelt yourself for 5 years. And you get to put the shoes on and the socks on and off yourself for 5 years. And you learn how to become nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, cheek to cheek kind of parent. Because there is no command center parenting that's possible. And it forced me to become the kind of parent that God meant for me to be, which is a nose-to-nose, cheek-to-cheek, super engaged, intimate parent who is able to give verbal instructions at this point, but doesn't live life from a distance. I would have lived life from a distance. I rely so heavily on verbal that I would have just become that. I mean, I'm like, why use 5 words when you can use 50? Why? Right? He's really tried to break me of that. We're trying to get one. I know, right? You're like, why use 5 words when none will do?
Yes. When a sneer will
do. Yeah, when a look will do. The functional mute. So, I discovered that God is not a command center parent. He's the nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball, cheek to cheek kind of parent who loves to go shopping with us, loves to build a business with us, loves to get the mail, loves to go for walks, loves to go hiking, loves to do art projects, loves to renovate our house. He just actually loves living life with us. He loves every moment. He loves what we think about things. he thinks we're funny. He thinks I'm funny. Like, he might be the only one, but he really thinks I'm funny. He likes my sense of humor, you know, because I was born in his delight. We were each born in his delight. He loves to spend time and hang out with us. And James is shocking everyone because this is not the God that they have always known. This is not the relationship that was always possible. And so James is directly confronting and going, your relationship no longer is about performance. It is no longer about doing things. It's no longer about even trying to have quiet times. It's no longer about any of those things. And you have to understand how radical that was at that time. It was radical theology that he's proposing throughout each of these chapters. He's writing a letter that shakes the very foundations of these people's lives. The cool thing is that hidden within this are mysteries that unlock the life that is easy and the yoke that is light. And it doesn't sound like it on the surface, but it so does. So let's say, for example, he says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask for it. And God will give it to you generously as he gives to everyone without reproach. Right? We quote that all the time. And then people don't often want to quote the last half of it, which is, but don't doubt if you ask him, because anyone who doubts shouldn't expect that they'll receive anything from God, because he is like a wave tossed about, or he is like a something tossed about, yeah, by the waves. Somebody's got it.
That's good.
Somebody knows it really well, but we're familiar with it, right?
Like a wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind.
Right. So it's like this really great promise. If you want wisdom, if you're missing wisdom, ask for it. God won't get mad at you for it. But don't doubt, because if you doubt, you're really kind of in trouble. Because you're just a wave, and God really isn't going to give you anything. So you ready for this to get, like, opened up? So excited. Okay, where are we at on time? Okay, we're okay, because we're going to wrap up here in just a couple minutes. Wisdom, remember, is what? There's three kinds of wisdom in the Hebrew mind. There's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is the physical experience of something. So there was nothing in the Hebrew mind that existed outside of physical experience. So you don't read a book. You actually had to experience what you did in the book to have knowledge. So knowledge was a physical experience with whatever it was. So if you're talking about fixing a car, you had to actually put your hands on it and physically experience the car. That's knowledge in the Hebrew mind. Understanding. So, right, if any one of you lacks knowledge or understanding or wisdom. Understanding is you just had a physical experience with something. Now, what does that mean to you? That's understanding. Wisdom was then the expertise in what you physically experienced and what you understood it to mean. So if anybody lacks expertise in the physical experience and the understanding of anything, James is going, you can go directly to God for that. That is a radical idea, because nobody went directly to God, right? There was a veil, there was a temple, your priests went for you. James is going, let me let you know that if you don't know what's going on in your life or your marriage or your parenting or your business, you should go directly to God about this. There is an open invitation. And by the way, wisdom is about the only thing you lack. And why do you lack it? Because Christ's work on the cross wasn't complete? No, you lack it because you haven't yet had the experience of it. That's the only thing that you can possibly lack, is a little bit of experience. Isn't that good news? He's going, you lack nothing but an experience with God that shows you how to live this life. I love that. You get to ask God directly, because he has more than enough. When it says he gives generously, what it actually means is that he has an abundance, never lacking, never failing, never small amounts. So it's not that he gives generously, it's that he has so much, it's constantly an overflowing, replenishing resource. Yay! So what that means is the God who loves you, who loves to hang out and spend time with you, is overflowing, wanting to teach you at every turn if you want to listen. And if you want to hang out, and if you want him to give you a different perspective. He is more anxious and excited to teach us about things and what's happening in our situations than we've ever thought to even ask. That's what that means. You know how fountains like flow? There's an ever-ending fountain of God's desire to show you and be with you in your situation than you ever had a desire to want to receive it. Yay! Isn't that cool to go, there's an ever, never-ending flow heading in my direction? But wisdom is not reason, it's not logic, and it's not opinion. So James is going, let me clarify for you what this looks like. Wisdom is experience with God in your situation. It's not reason, it's not logic, and it's not an opinion. When you go to him, something's going to happen. Your agreement with him, or your lack of ability to be in agreement with him, is going to be revealed. That's called doubt. So if you have in your thinking something that is counter to God, it will show up when you go to him. That's what this is saying. And so it will, here's the sign that will show you that it's happening. You'll feel tossed about like a wave. So if there is something in your thinking that is counter to the Lord, it will show up like a feeling of not being able to stand firmly, and you'll feel knocked around. And I mean, who hasn't felt that, right? You think one thought and you want to stay on the, you know, and you're like, but you get knocked. You can't stop yourself but thinking negatively about this person who hurt you. You can't stop yourself but thinking negatively about this situation or that situation. So that's the sign, he's saying, that's the sign that you are not connecting with how God sees it. It's not that you're not going to get the wisdom. He's going, this is a revelation to you for you to know that there is some mindset going on with you that needs to be resolved so that you can really see what God's doing in the situation. Isn't that a, like, woohoo? Yeah, go ahead. Uh-huh. Yeah, it's really good because it starts to give you, and so I didn't, and we'll end with this. I learned this like the opposite direction. If, you know, like you experience wisdom usually with like in one of two directions. You either come into wisdom by way of a revelation to your mind, and then you leave it by experience. And I know this because this is a genius teaching from Graham that I was like, okay, that is so how life happens. You enter it by a revelation, but you exit it by life experience. Or you enter it by life experience, and you exit it by a revelation. Okay? So I am one of those people who tends to enter things by experience, and I have no clue what's happening to me. And when it's all done and over, then it's like, oh, aha, that's what was happening to me. There are other people who enter into it and they're like, I think the Lord's teaching me this, but they're really like still living it out. And it's not until they've really fully lived it out that it's complete. So we always get to experience, whether you're a thinker and then you experience things, or whether you're an experiencer and then you finally realize what's finally happened to you. Either way, you always have it happen to your mind, and you always have it happen by experience. So, I'm wrapping up. 1 minute. I started to realize that I would go to the Lord with questions that I had about what was happening in my life, and he was totally crickets chirping, and I couldn't hear anything. Anybody ever have that happen? And I couldn't figure out why would he talk to me so much about all these other areas of my life, but he would not talk to me about these certain things that I was asking him about. So 5 years of experience taught me one thing. I don't know about everything. It taught me one thing. I realized that the Lord wasn't going to answer accusations of the enemy. He would only answer me. So if I had partnered with an accusation of the enemy, like, God, why did you do this? he wasn't really interested in having a conversation with the enemy. He wasn't going to defend himself with the enemy, but he would have a conversation with me. So I would learn how to ask a better question, because that question wasn't really my question. It was a question that had been posed to me in the atmosphere, and I embraced it because it felt like the thing that I was, I felt that frustration. And so therefore I owned it and I thought it was me. James is trying to separate that and go, those kinds of things that when you go to the Lord for wisdom and you feel knocked back and forth, I'm telling you, the enemy's operating in your relationship. So let God separate it. And then you will know what God's really saying about your situation. I'll give you a quick example. When we end it, I'm asking the Lord, but what's that example? This is so weird. The one that keeps coming to me is the most strange example, and I have no idea how it fits, so I'm just going to jump in. There were, ooh, and I don't even think you know this. Yikes. So, I know, right? This is not a Jerry Springer show, so not anything big is going to come out here. But we had our house painted by some guys, and I'm trying to think how to share this quickly.
The guys who wouldn't listen to you?
Yes, those are the guys. The guys who feel uncomfortable listening to a woman, totally get it. And so, and I am like learning how to actually be soft and gentle and kind and yielding. So I know that I'm not being the nasty, like, you know, directive female that would cause someone to be super offended, but still it's not working out. And so when I went to him, I realized that he ordered the grade of paint that I did not want, that I had actually intended to order a much higher quality of paint. And so I'm finding this out in the moment, and the bucket's right in front of him, and I'm finding out, like, I don't want a lower quality of paint. I really want the higher quality of paint, and I'm feeling frustrated, and I go, is there anything that we can do? And he starts mocking me and laughing at me. You didn't know that part. That's the part you didn't know. Mocking me and laughing at me, and he's like, lady, I ordered the paint, and it's done, and this, you know, you're just going to have to deal with it. And I turn around, and he's laughing at my back and talking in Spanish to his, you know, colleagues, you know, making fun of me. And I turn and I said, are you making fun of me? And he's like, well, yes. I mean, you know, and I turn and I walked in the house because I just went, I can't have, like, I'm not going to be kind. I'm not going to be gentle. I'm not going to be, you know, I'm not going to be my true self in this moment. So I went back in the house, and I was so offended, and I so wanted to just be angry at that guy who totally made me feel small. And I said, I don't know how to not be angry at him, and I don't know how to be offended, and I don't know how to be my true self in this, and I don't really know how to forgive him, and I just want to, like, go punch him in the face, fire him from the job, you know, have him lose money, and I don't care. And the Lord shared this really cool thing with me. And so many of you have heard this, but you never knew how it really came about. And it was this. Where's the pen? And I'll just write it. Or you can write it for me. This is how I learned the difference between what is true and what's the truth. This passage right here. The Lord said, you cannot get to your real self in this situation if you keep dealing with what's true. What's true is that he was offensive, he was rude, he was unkind to me. We had a miscommunication, and he didn't care, and he thought it was funny. And he thought my distress was funny. But the truth is that that man has value, and he's trying to work a job, and I don't care what his purposes are for how he's treating me. He is a human being, and the Lord still has honor for him. And I can either see him the way God sees him, or I can continue to see him based on how he just treated me. That's being knocked by the wave. That's asking the Lord, help me see this guy the way you see him. Help me see myself the way you see me, not based on how I behave. But if I stay stuck with what's true, I have an agreement with the enemy against this person, and I will never come to peace. I will always be a wave knocked around, right? Because you can't get away from it. The only way you can get away from it is seeing it the way God sees it. And in order to see it the way God sees it, you have to give up this. Isn't that a cool revelation? Yeah. Yay, I love it. Okay, so next week, No, I'm very excited. We're going to talk about temptation and addiction and what James has to say.
I know, right?
And the part that judgment and justice plays into temptation and addiction. So it's going to be really fun. And I won't do so much backstory, so we'll have a lot more time to like jump in on.
And more on Lady Justice.
What?
Lady Justice is in there.
And Lady Justice is in there too. We're going to kind of like unwrap that whole piece. We don't realize how much the atmosphere of our governments and our history affect the way we think about everything. So when we unlap this Lady Justice thing, it's going to be like a woo, aha kind of thing, because it so affects the way we see everything. It's going to be a fun kind of thing. But now is our time to practice our prophetic and our healing prayer. So I'm going to challenge everyone to like jump in. If you haven't jumped in before and you felt like, oh, I don't know, can I just encourage you? And Christy's given me permission to share this. You know, like when we first started doing this at our house, she was like, oh, will anyone notice if I like am hiding in the bathroom during this exercise every week? Which I totally get. And, but she jumped in and she learned that she really did hear the Lord's voice. And last week was like a rock star kind of moment. I mean, because she had some of the most beautiful, powerful, prophetic, detailed words for people. And that's only been a couple of, I mean, like 6 months. So it's that thing I felt like the Lord has said to me, because I asked him, I said, what are you doing? Because he told me this is going to be a place of healing and this is going to be a place where people hear the Lord's voice. Always, always, always. And I've been asking him this last 2 weeks, how do you want to do that? And he said, Ange, the way that you get better playing soccer is you get on the field and you kick the ball. Nobody hits the ball into the corner pocket, you know, or is it called a pocket? What's it called? The corner back of the, you know how you,
the upper 90.
Thank you, whatever that is. Yeah, nobody does that. It's, right, anyway. Nobody does that usually the first time they try. You know, and nobody goes, okay, I'm going to quit because I didn't do it. Well, some people do, but they shouldn't. You do it again, and you do it again, and you have someone help you with a little bit, and then you try it again, and then all of a sudden you're doing it, and you don't know how to not do it anymore. So what I'm going to encourage everyone to do, because we're such a small group, and I know that's kind of a little, but it's going to be so much fun, is that if you want to, anybody want to practice healing prayer? Anyone want to practice healing prayer? I know that that's like on, okay, your two agendas. So if anyone needs healing prayer, go to Heather and Jocelyn and ask them to pray. And like seriously, like give them a chance to practice on you, you know? Just give them a chance to pray for you and practice, because, you know, give them a chance to get on the playing field. Then for prophetic words, I'm going to encourage you, don't leave tonight without giving it a try. I mean, you know, you can, feel free, but give it a try. And we have a couple of different ways to do it. And if you want some encouragement on how to do it, I've had a really fun chance helping people kind of like step into a new level of hearing from the Lord. And so just come up and say, you know what? I don't really know how to do this. Can you help walk me through it? And I would love to help partner with you and do that. Or receive a prophetic word from somebody. So by the way, give people a chance to give prophetic words. So what you're going to do is we're going to do the pictures again. Or, hang on, I'm just listening right now. We're going to do... Sorry, I'm listening.
Listen, I'll say a couple things.
Okay.
All right. We do have pink parfaits over there.
We do.
This is important. This is in honor of Steph's daughter.
Yeah.
So,
Alicia.
No way!
Wait, that's the name? That's awesome. She did not go with Greguina.
Yes, I did text her and said, I would be very honored if you know. If you would name your daughter after me, and I said Gregorita.
Gregorita, oh, that's
Gregorita's a good one.
That was a good one.
Yeah.
I don't know how she turned that up.
I don't know
how she said no to that. So we have these really fun parfaits that Alicia made. Yay, woo! And then we also have some other snacks. Yep. We're trying to move our snacks towards the end to give people a chance to just kind of hang out, be together, yep. And
We also have an offering box in the back, too.
We have offering box in the back. Thank you for everyone who's been giving. That's been amazing. And then we also have calendars from Rod.
Yes.
In one of our group. He's giving those away. So please take one. They're beautiful calendars of his original photography.
We have plenty.
Yep.
And
he wanted to give those away.
2017 is marching along. So.
Yes, it is. And okay, so we're going to take a picture. So what you do, if you want to practice in the prophetic, grab a picture in the back, take it up to somebody and say, would you give me a prophetic word? And we're small enough, we can do this. Yay! And if you want to give someone a prophetic word,